Good morning. So good to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. We've got some great music to sing this morning, some familiar and not so familiar, but I hope that you'll be blessed as you bless the name of the Lord with us as we sing and worship. So let's pray. Father God, we worship you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we want to match our lives with yours. Follow your way, your truth, and your life, that we would be all about Jesus and bearing the image of the Lord in the way we act, in the way we treat other people, the way we talk, and the way we sing, Lord, that we would praise you and bless your holy name. Thank you for your word that's true. Bless Joel as he brings it to us today. Bless all the mothers that are here, and we just are so thankful for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to, our choir's going to sing a song that I stumbled upon this week, reading a book. Many of you might remember the name Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place, the book and the movie. Just briefly, Corrie Ten Boom and her family protected Jews in Holland in their house. And they had a secret hiding place that had been built just for these Jews to stay in, and so they kept them for a while until someone betrayed them, and the authorities came, the Germans came, and raided the house. They took the Ten Boom family that were known for making watches, watchmakers, they took them to concentration camps. A message arrived a few days later to Corrie with the message hidden underneath the stamp that said, "The watches are safe." So what that means is the people that they were hiding in the secret room were all right, and they had made it out to safety. And so they did that, and she and her sister were in that concentration camp. Let me just say, reading her stories and her faith helped put things in perspective for me. A lot of times we get so out of whack and out of shape about things that don't really matter. So she went, after she was released, her sister died in the concentration camp after they had shared the gospel with just about everything. They were thankful for lice in that concentration camp. You know why? Because the guards would not come into the place they were staying for fear of getting the lice on them. So they thanked God for the lice because they could share the Bible with the people in there. And so, she is released by clerical error, Corrie is. The rest of her family pretty much died in the concentration camp. But Corrie made it out, and she had committed to the Lord, as Betsy had encouraged her to take this message to the world. And so the book, the follow-up to The Hiding Place, is called Tramp for the Lord. So she tramped all over the world, sharing this message about how God preserved them and help them through this very difficult time, and shared the gospel with them about Jesus. Well, she's in Korea, and in Korea, she's going with a missionary, and she's going from village to village. This one village in particular, she heard something that caught her attention. She said it was the most beautiful voice that you would expect to hear in the concert halls of Europe, or maybe hear coming over the loudspeakers of a recording or something like that. But it was coming from this beaten-down, run-down, poverty-stricken shack in a village in Korea. And she heard it, and it was the most beautiful. She asked the missionary, "Do you know the name of that song?" Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven. So we're going to sing that song for you, knowing that there are pockets of heaven here on this earth. Where the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you can be a pocket of heaven. Jesus brought this huge pocket of heaven when he walked on this earth. The disciples carried that pocket of heaven with them as they shared the good news. And it's our responsibility to carry those pockets of heaven when we go out, when we share the love of Jesus, whenever we get a chance, just like she did as a tramp for the Lord. Bye. Let's stand as we sing together, "Oh, Worship the King." So that's what we've come to do. It's hymn number 104, and praise the Lord with me today.
Whose robe is the light, whose will win.
Please be seated for just a moment. Today is Mother's Day, and we want to celebrate with all of our moms that are here. And so the men's ministry has provided a rose for all of our moms. We did that in the early worship, and we're going to do it in this worship service. So if you're a mom, please stand up, even in the balcony and in the choir. All of our moms, no, not you, you're not a mom. All of our moms, please stand up. Now, men, come and grab some roses and take them to the moms that are standing up, all right? Especially some of you guys in the choir, come give to help the give the ladies here in the choir. All right, just come grab them, men. This is our welcome, by the way. Today is giving our moms roses. Don't sit down yet, ladies. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Hands.
You could have put some upstairs and we wouldn't have had to walk down the stairs.
Well,
can I get one of those?
We did. That one will last all year. Perfect. All right, all of our moms got you a rose. Everybody. Yeah, yeah, Johnny, you can help. You can be seated now. All right, you can all be seated now. Ken, lead us on.
Let's sing Shine, Jesus, Shine together. Think about the messages that Joel's been preaching through the book of Jonah. We think about repentance, how important that is, asking God to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us. And so we turn away from that sin and turn to the Lord. So this hymn right here kind of speaks of that. It's hymn number 657. I don't believe we've done this in the 18 and a half years I've been here, but it's a familiar old tune. And so I hope that you'll sing along, Cleanse Me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray.
It's our offertory hymn today. We sing Rescue the Perishing, hymn number 441. So remain seated until we reach the last stanza, and we'll all stand together and finish the hymn out as we receive our morning offering.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity for sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen.
Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful.
Though they are smiting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with him earnestly, plead with him gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Let's stand for the last.
Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Jesus will save.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your many blessings and your watch care over us. Father, I ask this morning that you bless all the mothers. May they be a shining example to be with those mothers that's passed on. Now they're making their heavenly home with you. We ask that you bless them too. And Father, now as we come to this part of the service where we give back a portion of that that you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the giver and the gift. And may it be used for your work here in this church and in this community. Now, Father, watch over us and care for us. For it's in your name we do ask these things. Amen.
Your streets that are golden.
as we are. Thank you, choir. Jerusalem, the city of God. We're going there one day. But until we get there, we have got Ninevites to fight and big fish to fight. So that's where we are. Jonah chapter 4 is our last chapter in Jonah. I'm going to finish Jonah next week. Next week, we're going to talk about motivations. Because one of the great things about the story of Jonah is that, man, it's got it all. I mean, it has got everything that you can imagine to live the life of Christ. And so Jonah gives everything. And so there's all kind of motivations. There's good, there's bad, there's right, there's wrong, there's sinful, there's repentance. There's all kind of stuff. So we're going to end next Sunday by talking about all of these different motivations that we have, what motivates us to be what we are and to do the things that we do. And so we'll move into that next Sunday. But today we're in Jonah chapter 4. Now last Sunday, our focus in chapter 3 was on God giving Jonah a second chance. And we talked about the fact that God is the God of second chances, that God is constantly pursuing us. All right, so in the first worship service, I got real emotional. I mean, I got real emotional in the first service when I said that I made the point, I said, God will never give up on us. Never. And all of a sudden, there are times, and Paul knows this, and Ken knows this, and that when you're preaching, and all of a sudden the word just hits you right in the face. And it's as if the Spirit of the Lord just really opens your heart. And when I made that point, it just got real emotional about it. God will never, ever, ever give up on us. For those who have repented of our sin, for those who put our trust and our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are in His hand, and He will never, ever, ever give up on us. And so, we, as His children, we have choices to make. We can either repent of our sin and repent, and I'm not talking about just a one-time repentance of our sin. I'm talking about every single day. When we repent of our sin, I like to picture when my own personal prayer time, I like to picture when I'm confessing sin to the Father and I'm talking about my repentant heart to the Lord, I like to picture literally my heart has this huge door on it. And when I'm repentant and my heart is repentant before the Father, it's like this huge door on my heart opens up in order to receive the incredible grace that God the Father wants to give. God wants to give grace. God wants to give mercy, kindness, direction, guidance, discipline. God wants to guide us and direct us and show us all that He has for us. And when we have a repentant heart, then all of a sudden that door flies open, and now all of a sudden my heart is receiving. It is receptive, and it is ready to receive the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the love and the forgiveness and the discipline and all that God wants to give. Or, I said last Sunday, we can have a heart like Pharaoh. Closed. Anger, bitterness, pain. It's your choice. It's my choice. Open to receive the grace that only you can give, because I am nothing but a sinner in need of all the grace that you can give. Or you're the one that is at fault, Lord. Anger, hard heart. Bitterness, pain. This morning in the early worship, I said, you ever been there? And I looked out at the early worship people and I said, this is the point at which you shake your head yes. Ever been there? Huh? Ever wanted to admit that you, Yeah. So it's all on you. It's all on me. God's already doing His part. So we either open that heart and receive grace and guidance and direction, or we close our heart like Pharaoh, and it's nothing but pain. Last Sunday, after this worship service was over with, before I could even move off of the stage, Dick Danhoff was right here in front of me. I mean, he was ready to talk about that. Dick Danhoff said, my former pastor, I think it was your former pastor, I think it's what Dick said. Dick said, my former pastor called this God's unrelenting pursuit of us. Yes. Much better way of explaining it than I did. God is unrelenting in His pursuit of His children, of us. What a beautiful picture. Now, when we get to chapter 4, what we're going to find is the real reason why Jonah didn't want to heed God's call to preach to the Ninevites. And here's what we're going to find. Ironically, we find that Jonah's sin actually was grounded in correct theology. So he knew God. He knew exactly what God was. He knew God was sovereign, full of grace, full of mercy. And that was the problem. That was going to turn out to be an issue. So let's read chapter 4 and then I'll talk about what I mean by it was a correct view of God, but it was misapplied. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, that God would have mercy on the Ninevites. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home to you that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn your back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than to watch this. That is, than to watch you have grace and mercy on these Ninevites. The Lord replied, Jonah, is it right? Now we know the answer, by the way. Is it right for you to be angry about this, Jonah? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and he made a shelter to sit under and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. As soon as it spread its broad leaf over Jonah's head, standing shading him from the sun. Jonah obviously was bald, and so he needed shade. This eased his discomfort. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And then the sun grew hot. God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, Jonah, once again, is it right for you to be so angry because a plant died? Yes. I love Jonah's honesty. Yes. Even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about this plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly, it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all of the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city as Nineveh? All right, so there's several things here. First of all, some people are struggle here with the fact that God relented from this disaster in the case of Jonah's ministry to the Ninevites, because the prophet gave no indication that the Ninevites would that God would not cause this disaster if they were repented. So here's the first question for this sermon. Does that mean that God changes His mind? Does God find out new information? And once He finds out new information, now we know that He doesn't because He's sovereign God, but just going along with the question, does God find out new information? And because of this new information that He has now received, He then changes His mind and does a different way or goes a different direction, you know, like you and I do. I want to go in this direction. This is what I want to do. I talked to Janice about it. This is what I think we need to do, honey. And we talk about it, and this is what we want to do. And then a couple of days later, wait, I found out some new information. Oh, wait. That changes things. I found out he did this. I found out she said this. I found out that they did this. Well, that changes everything. So I go back to Jesse. No, we're not going to go in this direction because I have found out new information. And with that new information, I want to change my mind. Does God change his mind? Does God find out new information and then change what he is going to do? Like in the story of Jonah. One of the great theological questions of our faith. Bert Parsons is going to help me here. Some people would answer, he says, in the affirmative, but this betrays their failure to read Scripture carefully. Given that prophecies often include unstated conditions, and that the Lord is not a man that he should change his mind, the idea that he did not know what Nineveh's response would be, he says, is nonsense. I agree. He did know what would happen. For he has ordained all things, including Jonah's preaching and the Ninevites' response. The Lord just chose not to reveal explicitly the full scope of the future impact of Jonah's ministry until it came to pass. So Jonah couldn't see the future with certainty, but he knew this. He knew what would happen if the Ninevites repented of their sin because of his preaching. And anyone would know that. Anyone would know that simply by knowing God's character. God is holy. God is sovereign. Yes, but Jonah says, but he's also slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and eager to forgive sin. Jonah never wanted to go to Nineveh in the first place. Because he didn't want to see the Ninevites turn from their sin. He ran not because he was afraid of going to a foreign land and preaching judgment and the need for repentance. That's not why Jonah ran and went the other direction. Jonah went in the other direction because he was afraid that God's word might actually change the hearts and the minds of the Ninevites, his hated enemy. So when the people did repent, Jonah got angry at the Lord for being gracious, for being kind, for being merciful, for being forgiving, which is who God is. Jonah knows that. In essence, and here's what's so great about the story of Jonah. Jonah was mad at God for being God. You get that? Jonah was mad at God because God was just being God from the very beginning. He's always full of grace and full of mercy and full of love and full of forgiveness. He's always giving us his love and his grace and his mercy, especially those of us who are living beyond the old covenant and the new covenant. So in essence, Jonah was mad at God for being God. We need to be very careful here that we are not quick to judge Jonah and not ourselves. How many times have I wanted the Lord's forgiveness for myself, but not for my enemy? Let that sit for a moment. Remember back in chapter 2? Jonah was in the belly of a big fish. Jonah wanted, begged for forgiveness. Jonah was repenting all over himself. It's me, he told the other sailors. I'm the one that's been disobedient. Now he's repenting of his sin and he wants forgiveness, but he doesn't want forgiveness for the Ninevites. He wants forgiveness for himself. We are too much like Jonah in that we want God to crush our enemies instead of saving them. But we should always be about repentance and restoration. Truth be told, Jonah is acting a little bit with a little bit of moral superiority over the Ninevites. Oh, he wants forgiveness for himself, but he don't want forgiveness for them. He wants God's grace for himself, but he doesn't want God's grace for the Ninevites. And you know what I always say, there's nothing worse than a holier-than-thou, self-righteous, pompous, virtue-signaling, elitist attitude on someone that has already received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because I know Joel Samuels has received all of the grace that God can pour out. I know that. I realize with that repentant heart, God just gave grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. But do I want grace for everybody? Sometimes we have a holier-than-thou, elitist, virtue-signaling attitude. And that's certainly where Jonah was. He wanted grace for himself. He just didn't want it for his enemy. You know, Janice and I, we don't watch a lot of the new streaming stuff on TV. They do in the early worship, and y'all are more like me. Y'all don't watch streaming stuff either, all right? But they do in the early worship, so they knew exactly what I was talking about. But nowadays, there's all this streaming that you watch a series of something. I think Janice has watched one series that went all the way through, and I might have watched a series all the way through. But you know, all these different series where you watch season 1, 2, 3, and 4, episode 17, Yellowstone, 1920-something, 1880-something, you know, all of these different series. And we don't really do that. Not because it's bad or wrong. We just don't really get into watching all of those different series. Well, there's one on right now called Landman. And I'm certainly not encouraging you to stream and watch Landman because it's really bad. It's not good at all, as a matter of fact. But it's about the Texas oil field. And Billy Bob Thornton is the main character, and Demi Moore is in this one. And I've watched enough. If you go scroll through Facebook, you'll see different clips of it. So I've watched these different clips. And I know by watching the clips what it's about. It's about the Texas oil field and all the drama that goes with that, and cartels and money and big money and all this stuff. Well, there's this one scene in Landman where Billy Bob Thornton, who is the guy that's the lead of this, his name is Tommy, and he's trying to get his new attorney, lawyer, who is a woke liberal new lawyer, trying to get her up to speed about Texas oil. And she's woke. She's a liberal. She has nothing to do. She wants nothing to do with oil and all the bad stuff that, So they play it perfect. And he says, now, he'll tell you about the numbers. He'll tell you about the science, and you'll know tomorrow what's going on. And she's struggling. She finally catches him. He goes back to his truck, and she catches him, and she says to him, she says, I just find it almost impossible to advocate on behalf of that which I don't agree with. I just find it impossible to advocate on behalf of oil when I just don't even agree with any of this. Liberal, woke, bad people that deal with oil. And he delivers a line that is priceless. Here's what he says to her. Well, I tell you what, you throw that phone away and trade that Mercedes in for a bicycle or a horse. Start hunting for your own food and living in a tent, but you'll be the only one, and it won't make a bit of difference. And then here's the line that I found, that I stuck with, that I loved, that he said. He said, plus, I hear the moral high ground gets awfully windy at night. And as soon as he said that, I went, sermon. You know, us preachers, that right there is a sermon. I hear the moral high ground gets awfully windy at night. We've got to be very careful, church, with the attitude of wanting grace for ourselves. Oh, we want when we repent of our sin for God to just shower His grace upon us, but not wanting it for others. Because we have a holier-than-thou, self-righteous, pompous, virtue signaling, elitist attitude. You see, I read Jonah chapter 4, and you know what I say? I read Jonah chapter 4, and I say, Jonah, be very careful. The moral high ground gets awfully windy at night. Jonah's depression over the death of a plant means Jonah cared more about plants than people. He forgot that as sinners that no sinner deserves God's forgiveness. And he wanted to withhold that possibility to those he deemed unfit for the kingdom. But here's the point of Jonah. The point is, we're all unfit for the kingdom. There is no one, not in this sanctuary, that is fit for the kingdom of God. So we should all long for the Lord's salvation and grace for others just as he has given it to us. There is no such thing as moral superiority when it comes to the kingdom of God. Don't forget, church. Don't ever forget, as we finish up Jonah, the moral high ground gets awfully windy at night. Father, thank you for this great story of Jonah. And here he is. He's just been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, begging for salvation, begging for you to rescue him, begging for forgiveness, and you did. Because that's who you are. Abounding in love and grace and mercy. And now here we are just a few days later, angry because you want to show that same grace to his enemy, the Ninevites. Man, the moral high ground gets awfully windy at night. And we got to be real, real, real careful, Father, to see ourselves in Jonah. Salvation, grace, mercy, steadfast love, repentance. That is you, that sovereign God. And we are grateful and thankful, Father. Thankful for Jonah and for this incredible story and how you use that story to show us now, thousands of years later, the gospel. Because the story of Jonah is the story of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for that gift. In your name we pray. Amen. Our invitation that we're going to sing is, Lord, I'm coming home. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming. With me.